You can stay right there in Philippians chapter 4. That's where we will be this morning. Typically, I do travel each Sunday with my family. Circumstances did not allow them to be with us this morning. But my wife, Amber, and our five children greet you, and we are thankful for your continued partnership in ministry and even the opportunity, Pastor, to be with you this morning. When you called, I'm going to be transparent. I was sleeping. I was deep sleeping, and I heard my phone going off. I typically keep my ringer on because we have guests on camp all weekend, and so in case of an emergency, I keep my ringer on, and I thought it was my alarm to get up, and I was about to hit the snooze button, and I realized it was you calling, and I'm glad you did. I appreciate the call and even the opportunity. I'm thankful that you didn't cancel this morning so that we would have the opportunity to be with you, and I do want to just let you know that we are coming off of a tremendous year at Skyview Ranch. I think I was with you in 2022 is the last time I was here with you all. And I know that you have been praying faithfully for our ministry over the last year. And in 2023, we had thousands and thousands of guests to the property. We had hundreds and hundreds of kids at camp this summer. And just so many unique ways that God blessed. Kids were saved, and we truly believe that God is using this very unique ministry of summer camp still in 2024 to reach the next generation of young people, not only to have faith in Him, but God is also calling the next generation of faithful Christian laborers, ministry leaders, pastors, missionaries, through things like camp ministry. We realize that it is not only done in camp ministry, it's also done primarily in the local church. And so it's a unique opportunity that we have to support the local church. And that's why we do what we do. We strongly believe that we are an arm of the local church. We want to be a place that you can trust to send your kids to continue the ministry you're already doing with them here in the local church, in children's church and choir and all of these things that we even heard about that were related to your testimonies of your childhoods. And we think that camp ministry is special, and we're glad to be able to serve. So thanks for your continued support in that. A couple of things that we're working on, a couple of matters of prayer that you can be praying with us about. We are coming off of a fantastic year. My first year, if you remember, I shared with you that they gave me my budget, and it was a $220,000 loss. We ended up breaking even in 2022, which was amazing. We didn't lose a dime, which was awesome. In 2023, we invested a ton into the camp. You remember there was a storm and all sorts of stuff, and quite a few years of just, difficult in terms of maintenance and things. We spent a ton of money last year, and I'm not necessarily proud to say that, but we just had to. And so we did have a tough year financially. We're not in any sort of trouble, if you will, but all the money we saved in 2022, we spent in 2023. Let's just say that. And so we're working through some financial projects. We're doing the Oswald Maintenance Shop currently. We're hoping to have that completed here in the spring. And Lord willing, by first cutting of hay, we're going to have a place to put it. And so we're excited about that. We're going through hay, quite rapidly these days with as many horses as we have on the property. And a couple other things. If you could pray for my travel schedule. We're out and about. I'm at Cedarville on Tuesday. I'm typically out on every Sunday. Just the travel schedule so that our family would be able to handle all of that. And then lastly, we are struggling a little bit with natural gas on the property. So I got a call yesterday. We have a group on camp, about 100, and we're having trouble getting all of our stoves and cooktops and all that going because we're just, for some reason, we're running low on natural gas right now. So we got to figure that out pretty quickly. The next four weekends, we have our teen winter retreats. 150 students each weekend are planned, scheduled to be with us over the next month. So super busy 2024. We're excited about what God has in store for us. We are thanking Him for His continued work in and through the ministry of Skyview Ranch. Thanks for praying for us. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. How many of you, I won't shame you necessarily, but how many of you would admit this morning that you went shopping on Black Friday this year? Anybody? Okay, just one, two, three. Okay, a couple of you went shopping on Black Friday this year. I remember when Black Friday used to be a thing. Probably when I was, I remember like early 2000s, mid 2000s, Black Friday was the thing. You just went out and went shopping, and it's really not that big of a deal anymore. Primarily probably because most people are just doing it online now. We're just you know, sitting in the comfort of our, you know, easy chair and just ordering everything online. But I'm not a huge fan of Christmas. And the reason I'm not a huge fan of Christmas is because of things like Black Friday. Before I went into pastoral ministry, before I was at Skyview Ranch, I spent 10 years in business, 10 years in retail management. How many of you work with the general public every day? Okay, quite a few of you work with general public. In retail specifically, I worked with the general public, and man, that was rough. I my heart goes out to you. I can deal with people in ministry. I love it. But man, when you're in retail, right, brother, it's tough, especially when they're yelling at you or telling you did something wrong or this or that. And, you know, we tell people all the time the customer is always right, and that couldn't be further from the truth, you know. And I really disliked Black Friday, and primarily because Black Friday was really just this showcase of our materialistic society, right? And just like we take a minute on Thanksgiving to thank the Lord for all he's given to us, and then we wake up the next day and we just go buy more, right? And for a while there, when I was in retail, we skipped Thanksgiving altogether, and we opened the store early on Thanksgiving, and we just had people come buy stuff on Thanksgiving. It was like we didn't even stop to be grateful for what we had for a minute. And so Black Friday just proves, you know, how much we want, how much we desire, how much we think we need on top of what we already have. And I want to challenge us this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 4 to evaluate within our own hearts and minds whether or not we are truly content, whether or not we truly understand what biblical contentment really looks like. And I think the Apostle Paul writes about this very topic of contentment here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, and as Pastor read it this morning, it may not necessarily jump out at us as a passage related specifically to contentment. But I think as we look specifically at verses 10 through 13 this morning, Paul gives us insight into what he has learned to be the secret of contentment. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 again and look for the cues that he gives us related to what true biblical contentment looks like. Verse 10, I'm reading from the New King James this morning. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I think it's important, church family, to understand that being discontented, being a discontented people in general, is not a new phenomenon. This is not something new. This is not something that we in the United States are dealing with exclusively. Being discontented is something that people have been dealing with from the very beginning, have we not? I mean, think of it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where man has been dealing with discontentment. Before Adam and Eve fell, we see that they, in Christ, in God, had everything that they could ever want, and yet they desired so much more. And we see that they were content and satisfied in God, at least for a little while. And since that time, since sin has entered the world, we have been seeking that perfect contentment. And unfortunately, you and I often search in all of the wrong places for it. Do we not? We chase after so many things of this world for so long, and we come to find out in the end that none of it truly satisfies our soul like Christ does. In our own lives, we seem to be less content, even though we have so much more than we could ever want. I mean, look at the world around us and the suffering, the starvation, the homelessness, the struggles that people face each and every day. You and I drove a car here this morning. I slept in a warm bed last night. I have clothes to put on. You know, I had food to eat this morning. We have so much more, and yet we are so discontented. We desire for something else, something more, something bigger, something better. And I don't mean to cast stones this morning, but perhaps that's you this morning dealing with that discontentment in your own heart and mind. I don't know if we are the wealthiest nation to ever exist, but it surely does seem that way. And even with all of this material wealth, we struggle with discontentment. I don't know that I necessarily need to prove it, but think of it. This is why we see high rates of divorce in the United States. Why? Because husbands and wives think that they need something more, something greater, something different, something new. This is why we see high rates of suicide, high rates of debt, because we have this insatiable desire for something that is going to perhaps fulfill some perceived need that we have. This is why we see high rates of suicide and murder and assault and theft and drug use, alcoholism, adultery, cheating, gambling, all of it running rampant in the United States, in our communities, in our homes. We are struggling to be deeply satisfied. Paul understood contentment. He shares with us in this passage that he has learned and he has been given the grace to understand this secret of contentment. Paul, in all of his years of ministry, has come to understand deep satisfaction, which he enjoyed even though all had seemed lost in his own life, right? Briefly this morning, as we look at these few verses, I want to look at exactly what Paul had come to understand and what you and I can come to understand as it relates to understanding our own contentment. Okay. So Paul, in this letter to the church in Philippi, is closing this letter with a quick word of thanks. We see that. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He's thanking the people. He's showing gratitude for these people providing for or supplying a need in his life. And he expresses this thanksgiving. And by doing so, he shows us what true contentment looked like. And this isn't necessarily part of my notes this morning, but I want us to understand that true contentment ultimately comes out of a posture of gratitude, does it not? When we are a grateful people, when we are a thankful people, and we truly are grateful to God for what he has given to us, we are going to better learn to be content in all things. And so it's an overflow. Contentment is an overflow of a genuine attitude of thankfulness. And we see that kind of here in this passage. And so, as we look at these verses, what was Paul pointing out to us related to contentment? First, I want us to notice that Paul is content in his position. Or in other words, you could say Paul is content in his circumstances. We see this in verse 10 and 11. It says, "I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished. And though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, I've learned to be content. In whatever state I am, I've learned to be content." The book of Philippians was written while Paul was where? Anyone know? Okay, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison while he is penning these very words saying, "Hey, listen, no matter where I'm at, I've learned to be content." Imagine this morning waking up in a Roman prison and saying the exact same thing. Some of us woke up in a warm bed with food to eat and clothes to put on and still found something to complain about, did we not? And so most agree, and according to the first chapter of this letter, he's facing an uncertain future, possible death. Not because he had done something wrong per se, but because of his ministry. Paul is alone. He's uncomfortable. He's facing an uncertain future. Again, possibly death. And yet he says in these verses, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. This isn't the first time that Paul has faced some sort of terrible circumstances in his ministry either. Sometime, we don't have time this morning to do it necessarily, but sometime look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, and this will give you a whole list of things that have happened in Paul's ministry that were issues of suffering, if you will. And yet, he says, I am content. And so how could Paul, who has suffered so much, and even in the midst of current suffering, beyond what perhaps you and I could even imagine, how can he say, while rejoicing, I'm content? I'm content. Paul was able to be content in his position, in his circumstance, sitting in a Roman prison because he understood the sovereignty of God. Paul understood that no matter the position that he found himself in, God was not surprised. God still remained in complete control, even as he had him sitting in a Roman prison. We see this attitude and understanding in verse 10 where Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Yes, the Philippians have extended to Paul some measure of kindness. He's thanking them for a gift, some support. And for that gift, Paul is ultimately grateful. He's saying that here. But Paul ultimately knew that that gift was not necessarily coming from the people alone, but instead God had supplied the need through the people. Both in this circumstance and other circumstances, Paul understood the sovereignty of God. And he says, first and foremost, hey, thanks for the gift. I rejoice in the Lord greatly for giving you the opportunity to show your care for me. It was God who had caused the Philippians to care for this need. And therefore, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. When something happens in our lives, good or bad, do we go back and give the glory to God for it and thank him for those circumstances and situations? Because Paul understood that contentment in his current circumstance was dependent on the sovereignty of God, he also understood that his satisfaction did not depend on external factors. Specifically, think of it this way. His contentment wasn't dependent upon what he had or what he didn't have. It wasn't dependent upon who was kind to him that day or who treated him poorly that day. It wasn't dependent on whether or not he had a food to eat or nothing to eat at all. Ultimately, he was saying, listen, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. I can find contentment because of God and his sovereignty. How many of you are Browns fans? Anyone? No one in here. Interesting. One? Okay. Not today. Yeah, they all stayed home. Well, greetings on the live stream to all you Browns fans. The last time I was in this passage with a church was the day after we lost to Michigan. Ohio State lost to Michigan. And I was in Columbus that morning. It was a rough morning. It was a rough morning. And I was preaching to a group of people at Fellowship Baptist Church in Dublin and telling them how to be content. And all of them were like, we lost. It was the worst day ever. You know, for us Browns fans, are we content? You know, win or lose, would we have loved the win? Sure, that'd be great. But is it going to destroy my Sunday? Is it going to destroy my week? Is it going to destroy my year? No. No. Because my contentment is not found in the Browns winning or losing or your favorite NFL team or NBA team or whatever it is, baseball team, right? In this context, in the context of this passage, it had been some time since the church in Philippi had sent Paul any sort of aid. Most scholars, most historians believe that it had been 10 years since the church in Philippi had sent anything to Paul. Imagine being a missionary, traveling around, starting a church, and building a relationship with people, and then you go off, you know, to do ministry, and that church doesn't send you anything for 10 years. No support, not a single letter, nothing. Like, you know, it's been 10 years since these people had reached out to Paul. Imagine putting yourself in that situation. Do you think you'd write a letter saying, hey, thanks for the gift. That was awesome. I really appreciate that. Well, probably deep inside, you'd be like, really? This is the first time in 10 years you could have sent me something? You know, most of us, when somebody treats us poorly, we're not too thrilled. We're not, you know, going to treat them well in response to them treating us poorly. But Paul, for whatever reason, he doesn't act offended by this. Instead, he gives the Philippians the benefit of the doubt. I mean, if we read the passage, he says there, listen, I'm thankful that your care for me has flourished again. Because you did care. I know you cared. You just lacked opportunity to show it. You see how he gives them the benefit of the doubt in that passage? When's the last time we gave somebody the benefit of the doubt? When our spouse says something to us that we didn't necessarily like, you know, we cross our arms and we pout and whatever, you know. No, Paul shows us that contentment in terms of understanding the sovereignty of God is so dependent on God that, you know, it doesn't matter how people are treating him, good or bad or whatever. And it's encouraging to see here Paul's response to the people. He finds satisfaction and true contentment, not in what the people had given to him, but instead in the one who has given it. The Philippians, I'm sure, wanted to help, but were unable. Paul was content in his position where God had him. He didn't need support from people. Now, it's nice to get that, and he is grateful for the support, but their support or lack thereof doesn't change his attitude of contentment. That's something that you and I can learn from this passage this morning. He continues this idea into verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's quite literally saying, listen, I'm not complaining because I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's not he's not guilt tripping these folks. He's not trying to make them feel badly or anything like that. He's saying, listen, I'm not complaining. I have needs, but God's taking care of them. I've learned to be content. Have you and I learned to be content in our circumstances, in our positions? Paul never once indicates to us that he's faced these circumstances with a poor attitude. It doesn't matter if Paul is in jail or out of jail. It doesn't matter if Paul is warm or cold, hungry or well-fed. His joy, his unquenchable desire is to see the gospel preached in all corners of the earth. And his contentment is found in so much more than the trivial and temporary circumstances of this life. Do you have an eternal perspective like Paul? If you do, you're more likely to be content in any and all circumstances. When our perspective is one that, listen, what happens today is probably not going to matter in a year or 5 years from now. Paul had this eternal perspective that allowed him to find true contentment. The word content that Paul uses here in verse 11, he borrows this term content. The Stoics of his day used this word to describe self-reliance. So the people's understanding of this word content was one of self-reliance or fortitude, if you will. And the Stoics believed that contentment was enduring pain and hardship completely separate from or without showing emotion. Think of it, the most manly man you could ever meet in your entire life. We've heard it before, you know, men don't cry, and you get this big burly man, and most of them do cry, you know, we all cry. We don't like other people to see us cry, but most men do. But think of it, you know, you face some sort of hardship, and you're like, there's no crying in baseball, you know? You can't do that. This is what the Stoics actually believed, right? You can't cry. You can't show emotion. You need to just take it on the chin and move on. That's the idea they had about contentment. That is not at all what Paul is telling us about contentment. It's not just enduring pain and hardship and frustration without showing emotion. That would be impossible. Each one of us face difficult circumstances every day, potentially, you know, all day, every day. And some of us struggle with those things, and some of us break down and show emotion, and that's okay. God has made us relational beings and emotional beings. And that's something that we have different than other creations of God. So Paul's not saying that we gotta just suck it up and deal with it. That's not at all what he's saying. Instead, the contentment that Paul is describing for us here is a divinely bestowed sufficiency, not that we must never feel pain or disappointment, but that those things do not change our attitude of thanksgiving or our understanding of who God is and where he has placed us. There's a big difference there. You know, we can face challenges and we can face difficulties, but we should understand that God has complete control in them, and we should depend on him for grace and mercy to be able to move through those things. Paul says he has learned to be content where he is because God has put him there. I want to ask you this morning, are you content where God has you? You know, at work, you're facing difficulties, and you're like, I just don't want to do this anymore. Why do I put myself through this, you know? Are you content where God has you in your workplace or at home, in your marriage, in relationships with other people? Or do you find yourself wanting something different or something else or something more? I want to challenge you this morning. Consider that God has you right where he wants you for a very specific reason. Find contentment in it, and God will bless. Paul not only was completely satisfied in his position, we see here that God was also, Paul was also content in his portion. In his portion, what God had given to him. Verse 12 says this, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Some of us are really good at abounding. Some of us are really good at being full. Some of us are good at having all things. But some of us struggle with suffering need. Some of us can't go 4 hours without a meal, without being hungry, right? Some of us struggle with not having enough or wanting more. Paul says, I've learned how to do all of these things and be content. There was a study that was conducted not so long ago here in the United States, and this study sought to understand what you and I have come to understand to be the perceived American dream, if you will. And so this study asked some people this question. What do you currently make in terms of money, and what do you think you need in order to achieve the American dream, find satisfaction, if you will? And so in the study, those who were surveyed who made less than $25,000 a year, some of you are like, really? $25,000 a year? That's crazy. Yes, some people make less than $25,000 a year. They all work at Christian camps. I'm kidding. Of those who were surveyed who made less than $25,000 a year, an average of $54,000 a year was desired. Some of you are probably like, wow, I couldn't even live off $54,000 a year. Of those surveyed who made $100,000 a year, They said that an average of $192,000 a year was desired in order to live out this American dream, leaving you and I to believe that we are always half of where we need to be in order to achieve the American dream. You see the problem there? We are always, the American dream is always twice the distance away from where we are currently at. Why? Because we aren't content. Because we are dissatisfied. Because we think that we find our satisfaction in what we have. Ben Franklin once said that contentment makes poor men rich, but discontentment makes rich men poor. Paul's satisfaction did not come from his circumstances, nor did it come from his material possessions or even lack thereof. Paul is telling us here that his contentment had nothing to do with his poverty, and it didn't even have anything to do with his prosperity, because he probably didn't have that. Paul is saying in verse 12, I have learned having been taught, if you will, by my trials, by my triumphs, how to be content no matter my portion, no matter my material possessions. He understood how to be content as a poor man. He had Christ. And he understood how to be a rich man. He had Christ. Are you content this morning in Christ? Is he truly enough? Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul is not necessarily saying here that he is abounding or that he is rich like you and I would come to understand these things. And I'm not even saying here this morning that you and I ought to be, to feel sorry for what God has given to us. We ought to be thankful for it, grateful for it. But I'm not saying if you have a bunch of money, you're doing something wrong. That is not at all what I'm saying this morning. But Paul's idea of abounding is perhaps very different than your idea or my idea. Paul here, his idea of abounding was perhaps having enough food for the day, or shelter at night, or safety. Most importantly, I believe that Paul understood contentment related to being rich in terms of his heavenly inheritance. Paul was never going to be rich here on earth, and perhaps you may never be rich here on earth, but each one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are rich. We have an heavenly inheritance, and that's where we can find our true contentment. Are you content this morning where God has you, in what God has given to you? Are you willing to say this morning, I could be just as satisfied in my life with all of these things, or with you fill in the blank, as I could be without all of those things? And I would challenge us to even think of it related to, if tomorrow, if in the next few moments I lost everything, my home, my family, my security, whatever, you fill in the blank. Would you be satisfied in Christ? Would you be content? Paul's contentment and satisfaction were found not in his circumstances, not in his possessions. Paul's satisfaction ultimately was found in his provider. Point number three, Paul was content in his provider. Verse 13, Paul says, Christ is truly enough. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This verse is more than just some motivational message for us to tell young athletes, before a game. Listen, boys, we can do all things with, through Christ who gives us strength. That's not at all the context or the point of what Paul is saying here. This verse is a call to contentment in Jesus. Win or lose, rich or poor, alive and well or 6 feet under, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul, like the psalmist, was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Is that the posture of your heart this morning? Is that the attitude of your life this morning. Perhaps you have come here today struggling with the sin of discontentment. Perhaps you often find yourself complaining about the trivial and temporary things of this life. Lord, I can't believe the roads are so terrible. And in the summer, you're like, Lord, I cannot believe how hot it is out here. You know, like, make up your mind or be content where God has you. I want to encourage each one of us, including myself this morning, that we can find contentment in Christ. We can give over the trivial and the temporary things of this life to God and be grateful to Him for where He has us. What does this mean? By way of application, I think we have two biblical responses to what we have heard this morning. First, for us as Christians, this means that we ought to be able to move through life and abide by what we have seen further up in the passage that Pastor read this morning, verse 4 and beyond, that as Christians, we ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In all circumstances, we ought to be able to let our gentleness be made known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And then verse 6, we ought to be anxious for nothing. Paul quite literally is saying here, listen, do not worry about even one thing. I know it's difficult. I know it's, you know, like, really? Not even one thing. No, we are to be anxious for nothing. If we are Christians, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are to find true satisfaction in Him and Him alone. He is enough. And so I want to encourage you this morning as a Christian, find contentment in Jesus. For others in this room or even beyond on live stream, this means that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to find Christ this morning. Because the reality is that without faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross, you will never truly be satisfied this side of eternity and beyond. Without eternal life, you will search the whole world over for true satisfaction and contentment, and you will never, ever find it outside of Jesus. Paul has shown us this morning that unless we look to Christ, we will never find the secret of contentment. So if you're not a Christian, that's the only adequate response to what we have heard in God's word this morning. Are you discontent this morning in your position? Perhaps things at home aren't going the way you wished that they would go or the way you wanted them to go. Perhaps at work you're facing anxiety of some sort. Are you discontent in your possessions? You know, this old car, it's not good enough anymore. I need something different. Do you wish you had more? Are you chasing material wealth? I want to encourage you to look to Christ to find true contentment in Him. And the rest of it will follow. The rest of it will follow. I want to leave you with this quick illustration before I finish. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. John Wesley came from a Christian home. He was gifted with a keen mind. Yet in those days, in his younger days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a young man, a servant, he discovered that this poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed to sleep in. Imagine not having a coat on a day like today. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude toward God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked with this young man about his misfortune. He said to him, "And what else do you thank God for?" He said with a touch of sarcasm. The young man smiled, and with a spirit of meekness, he replied with joy, "I thank Him that He has given me life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the true meaning of contentment. May we leave from this place with our hearts and minds changed, more content, looking for opportunities to be grateful for where God has us.